All right, last week we began our study in the book of Acts, and we talked about, we got through the first 11 verses, 1 to 11, and we said that the first couple of verses give us a good introduction of the book, and I hope and pray that you have your Bible. And if you do not have a Bible, I really would appreciate if you take a pew Bible and be able to follow along. The Bible says in verse number 1 of chapter 1, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. All right, so Luke says, I formerly wrote to you about the time when Christ was on the earth, when he began. That word began is very important. What he began to do and what he began to teach. And now that Christ has ascended off of the earth, you find that he's going to continue his work through the church. And he's still doing that today. And it began here in Acts. And it really begins in chapter number 2 with Pentecost. But really and truthfully, this is a book that is a history of the church, an inspired historical account of the beginning of the church. And it's the carrying forth of the person, the work, and the word of Christ. And so we will watch as the church is empowered next week in chapter 2, and as they begin to spread throughout the land, and as they begin to spread throughout the world, eventually getting to the point where the world says they turn the world upside down for the cause of Christ. We know that it is done through the power of the Spirit and the work of the Spirit. And so this is our history. And by the way, this ought to mean something to you. I think you ought to be very familiar with how, with the book of Acts, with the founding of the church, with the beginnings of that, especially in a day and age in which everybody's trying to call anything they want church. I think this will help you with your roots. So 1 to 11, last week we watched them as they were walking with the Lord. And then, of course, you know, in verse number 9, he ascends in a cloud and is received out of their sight. Verse number 10, they're standing there looking steadfast toward heaven. Verse number 11, they get the great promise that this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And what a great promise that is. Tonight, I'm going to deal with verses 12 to 26. To be honest with you, I was a little bit excited about and thought for a moment about skipping these verses and going straight to chapter number 2, just because of what I thought was not in here. But these are great verses and a neat time and the life of these apostles and disciples as they are waiting for the empowering of the Spirit of God. And so verses 12 to 26 deal with a couple of things that I want to help you with tonight. And I'm not necessarily so sure that I'm going to stir your soul tonight as much as I'm going to try to deepen your understanding and kind of encourage you a little bit in some doctrinal things. I'm going to talk about the Sabbath. You find the word Sabbath mentioned in verse number 12. And I want to talk to you a little bit about that. It's really the last time that the Sabbath has a position, because after chapter number 2, it really doesn't have too much position, and especially as the church goes forward and a new day is for worship. So we're going to talk a little bit about that. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about Seventh-day Adventism tonight. And I think it's important that you understand and I'll use this word, and if you know Seventh-day Adventists or you're Seventh-day Adventists in here, if you'll stay with me, the danger of Seventh-day Adventism. Seventh-day Adventists, they say a lot of the same things we would say and believe a lot of the same things we would believe, but they do have a fatal flaw in what they believe if they mix faith and works. By the way, faith and works won't save anybody. Okay, so we're going to talk about that. And I think it's important you understand that. You need to defend that when you're out there. We're going to talk a little bit about Judas Iscariot. Some people think he's going to be the Antichrist. Have you? I've heard that. I'll show you where they get that in the Word of God. I'll take you to the passages tonight. Peter talks about Judas Iscariot, talks about what happened to him, talks about how he died, talks about him being some things, and I want to touch a little bit on that. And then, you may not know this, but in verses 20, beginning in verse number 21 up through verse number 22, well, actually verse number 20, they elect another apostle. And it may not mean a lot to you, but there's some controversy out there whether or not they should have done this. Remember, there was 12, and Judas is dead by this time. So Peter stands up, and Peter leads them into an election of another apostle, Matthias. And there is some decision out there, or controversy out there, whether or not they should have done this. I'll take you to the book of Revelation and show you why it's important, and then I'll take you and show you where people think that he should not have been chosen. He was not the Lord's choice, but he was. There was another choice made by God. And then when that's all done, I do have a conclusion that I think will encourage you. You say, Pastor, you got 25 minutes. Get to it. Okay, I can read that in your eyeballs. All right, let's go. Let's get down to business. Verse number 12. Then returned they. Where'd they come from? They came from standing there watching the Lord. Where did they go? Unto Jerusalem. Why did they say from the Mount of Olivet? Why did they go to Jerusalem? Because that's where Christ told them to go. He told them to go there and to wait for the promise of the Father. And that would be, of course, the Holy Spirit. It says that they went from the Mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. Now, a Sabbath day's journey would be about a 2,000-yard journey. They were only allowed to do certain things in the Jewish law on the Sabbath day. They were not allowed to work unless your ox was in the ditch. And God had given the nation of Israel the Sabbath. And I'll show you where God gave it to them. He did not give it to the church. I hope you understand that Sunday is not the new Sabbath. It's not. It's not meant that way. It's not designed that way. It never was. The Sabbath day was never given to the New Testament church. I'm going to show you that in just a moment. But what you do need to remember was that in this early church, the first church was made up of what kind of nationality of people? Jews. They were Jewish. And they still had Jewish roots and Jewish philosophy, really, until you get to chapter number 2, where the Spirit of God comes in, and they're filled with the Spirit. The church is empowered, and now, instead of them worshiping on Sabbath, there's going to be a turn, and Paul says, now upon the first day of the week, let them come and let them do this. So at this point in time, they're still under that expectation of the Jewish customs. They're under that expectation of the Jewish Sabbath day. And I want to talk to you a little bit about understanding this, because it's important. Where did we first hear about a Sabbath day? Where did we first hear about it? At what event? Okay, but the Bible says, and God did what on the seventh day? Rested. All right, so when you go to Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, at the completion of creation, there is a rest or a Sabbath for God. We understand that according to Nehemiah chapter 13 and Nehemiah 9 verses 13 and 14 and Exodus chapter 31 verses 12 to 18, that the Sabbath was a special sign given between God and Israel. All right, it was given to the nation of Israel. I can take you on further and go into Exodus 31 verse number 16 and show you that the Sabbath is an eternal possession. Israel will always have that. Jesus even said in Matthew chapter number 24 that when he mentioned the Sabbath in his prophecies of the tribulation, that they would still be doing that. It was an eternal possession that was given to them specifically as a part of that worship and a part of that understanding. Now, there's some great misunderstanding today about the Sabbath. Let me help you find it. Go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 2. And let me show you that we do have a Sabbath, but it's important that you understand where our Sabbath is located, especially for us. Hebrews chapter 4. All right. The Bible says, and we can pick up... Let's pick up here in verse number, well, let's just go with verse number 1. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Some people heard the word of God preached, but they didn't put faith in it, so it did them no profit. For we which have believed do enter into rest. Okay, there's our word Sabbath. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For as Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a, what's the word? Rest, or Sabbath, to the people of God. Who is it? Jesus Christ is our rest. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So our Sabbath for the church and our rest is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, understanding that, I want you to go to Colossians chapter number 2. I want to show you this. It's important. Turn there because you won't have any ammunition against your friends in any depth to your understanding. Colossians chapter number 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. All right. Pastor, do I need to keep the Sabbath day? Do I need to worship on Saturday? Well, you can, but you can worship on Tuesday too if you want to. Look at Colossians chapter number 2. Let's pick up with verse number 9. For in him, that's Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. And God's people said, amen. Which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. He's talking about spiritual surgery there. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Hallelujah. Thank you for that great forgiveness. Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Praise the Lord. Verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now look at verse 16. Because of that, let no man therefore, because of what Christ has done for us, judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the what class? Sabbath day. Okay? That's not for us. Keep going. Which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. All right. So here, when you come back to Acts chapter number 2, or chapter number 1, they have not been through Pentecost yet. They still have the heaviness and the responsibility of that old law. And so they only do so much on the Sabbath. Pastor, if the Sabbath is not for us, why did Jesus keep the Sabbath? To fulfill the law. Why did Jesus have to fulfill the law? Because he was a Jew. Yes. Born a Jew, born under the law, according to Galatians chapter number 4, that he might do what? Redeem us. So the Lord Jesus kept the Sabbath the same reason he kept all the other law, because he had to in order to be that sacrifice, in order to be that perfection. So he kept the law because he was a Jew born under the law, so he could be the perfect sacrifice for us. But the Sabbath day is not tied to the church. We know the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We worship on the first day of the week, so given to us by the Word of God. What makes Seventh-day Adventism so dangerous is that, if I understand their teaching right now, I've read a lot about that, they believe that if you don't worship on Saturday, You cannot be saved. Okay. But my Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, not of works. So, my friend, you can have all the faith you want to in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But when you mix faith in the atoning work of Christ with works built out of the flesh, it does not profit within you salvation. It poisons you, and you have what would be called a works salvation. We understand that, right? Well, I didn't, wasn't very secure in that. We understand that, right? So you have good people, and let me say, I know some very good people that call themselves Seventh-day Adventists. You need to talk to them. You need to ask them. Tell me what you're trusting in for Christ, and don't put words in their mouth. Most dangerous thing you can do when you're getting somebody's testimony is put words in their mouth. Sometimes I get tempted to help somebody along. They're stuck on something. It's like my son. Tommy, did you study your spelling words? Yes. Let me quiz you over them. Okay. What? How do you spell vehicle? He's like, right. Son, you didn't study your spelling words, did you? No, I know. No, you didn't. Go back. All right. So I think that's important for us to understand. They went a 2,000-yard journey into this upper room where they were going to be meeting the Lord. But I want us to understand, because we run into this in South Florida like crazy do we run into it. But there is a vast difference between faith in Jesus Christ alone and faith in trusting in the works or keeping of a certain day. Okay, you put that in your brain somewhere, and when you run into a Seventh-day Adventist and you know they're not right in their position along those lines, you come back to me and I'll give you plenty of bullets for your gun. Let's move forward. Here we go. Verse number 13. And when they were come they went up into the upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealots, and Judas the brother of James. Now, if you know and remember, there's one name missing, and that is Judas Iscariot. Now, notice what they're doing here. They're waiting for the promise of the Father. These all continued with one accord about 10 days. They continued their waiting in unity. They were persevering with one accord. There was unity there. In prayer, they were praying together in supplication, and they were with precious company, with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus. By the way, you do not read in this where Mary is exalted as the mother of Jesus. Mary was a sinner who needed to be saved by grace. And I don't read anywhere where they're praying to the mother of Jesus. Okay? She's just one of the few. She's one that's been saved. She's one of those precious disciples of Christ that are there, and they're continuing. And there's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful spirit of unity right there. Now, I want to stop and I want to say two things. What are they unified? What has unified them? Think for a minute. Help me teach my lesson. They're there in one accord. Why? What's holding them in one accord? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. What else? Faith. Waiting for the Spirit of God. To me, resurrection, faith, and the Spirit of God, we could kind of lump under one word, and I think we could lump it under the word doctrine. Doctrine. They have seen the risen Lord. They have know the Word of God that's holding, that they're waiting on. And it's the understanding of a risen Savior, it's the understanding of the Word of God, and it's the expectation of it being performed. And there's wonderful unity there. You could say it's unity around doctrine, or we could say it's unity around truth. Let me talk to you a little bit about unity. I do believe that our church has great unity. I believe that. You don't have to be in here too long and know that. But understand this. We will not sacrifice truth in order to have unity. You hear that? It won't happen. What keeps us unified is because we love the Word of God. Amen? And we know that we serve a risen Savior. And we know that the doctrines of Christ, it's the precious thing about Plantation Baptist Church and the precious thing about that in that moment is you've got people that are there and they're unified, and the unity is not necessarily that they like each other, because remember, they could, you know, James and John, they wanted to sit at the other at the beside, and it wasn't necessarily that they were too excited about Peter because he was always getting them in trouble, and it wasn't too excited about Thomas because he's doubting everything all the time. So it wasn't that they were just getting along because they liked one another. It was the sweet unity of the under the submission of the doctrine and truth of the word of Christ that brought unity about them. That is the only thing that will keep our church unified. It will. And as long as we stay on that, we'll stay unified. And praise the Lord. And we're not willing to sacrifice truth to have unity. Unity comes for us because we're in on truth. And so I appreciate that. Look at verse 15. In verse number 15, Peter gets some guts to him here, gets a little bit of boldness. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. So there's about 120 people in that room. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spoke before concerning Judas. Now this Judas is Judas Iscariot, which was guide to them that took Jesus. We understand that. Peter is seeing that there's an empty spot. He understands that Jesus chose 12 and there's only 11. And so he's trying to make sense of what's happening. So he wants to explain to them about Judas Iscariot and the one who guided them to that. So he begins to pick up on some Old Testament scriptures. If you have a study Bible, if you look in the column right beside these verses, you're going to see Psalm 41:9. You may see Psalm 109, verse number 8. You may see Psalm 69 in there. 69 verse 25, David picks some statements out of the Psalms and begins to make some statements about Judas Iscariot. Now pick up in verse number 17. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now let me ask you a question. Where's Judas Iscariot today? It's in hell. Read that verse again. He was numbered with us and obtained part of this ministry. He had all the opportunity in the world to repent and receive Christ as his Savior, and he didn't. What a shame for a man to have that kind of opportunity and go to hell. I would like to say this. What a shame for anybody to ever be part of our church and end up in hell. You come here and you hear the truth. If a person that comes to Plantation Baptist Church and they end up in hell, that has to be because they rejected Jesus Christ. And that's what happened here. Look at verse 18. Now this man purchased a field. Now this is great. This is kind of you Bible students out there. We'll lock some things together here. This man purchased a field. That word field could be considered farm. With the reward of iniquity. And don't think that that reward of iniquity is talking about 30 pieces of silver. Remember Judas betrayed Jesus for what? 30 pieces of silver. Okay. What did he do with that 30 pieces of silver? He threw it at their feet. Matthew chapter 27. I'll read that to you in just a moment. So he didn't buy a field with that money, but he had bought a field with the reward of iniquity. Matter of fact, if you were to go, I'm getting way ahead of myself. If you were to go to John chapter 12, verse number 6, just write that down somewhere. It's told us that he's a thief stealing money. So he was a disciple holding the bag and he's stealing money. Probably, according to Peter here, the farm that he paid for was that reward of iniquity because he was stealing money out of what was going on. Look at verse number 18. And falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst. And I love this. When I was a kid, this was one of my favorite verses. And all his bowels gushed out. It's great, isn't it? There you go. All your bowels are gushed out. Now, in Matthew chapter number 27, hold your hand here. Let me read that. I'm having fun. Can I just have fun tonight, please? I'm enjoying this Bible study. When I study, this is what I do. Matthew 27, look at verse 3 to 10. This is the event of this. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. He didn't get saved, my friend. And brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself, right? Peter tells us over here that somehow that rope must have broke because he hung himself, but something snaps and he falls head first and burst asunder in the midst and all his bowels gushed out. So Peter lets us know a little bit about that. So what they think is that Judas had bought some parcel of ground with stolen money, and that's where he went and killed himself. Verse 19. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch that the field is called in the proper tongue Aseldama, Aseldama, that is to say the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. So Peter is analyzing the situation, and he sees Judas is gone. He takes the Psalms and backs what Judas does, and then he takes the Psalms and he says, now it's written there in Psalm 109, verse number 8, that another should take his place. Now before I go there, let me back up and tell you a couple of things. There is a thought process out there that some people do believe that Judas Iscariot will come back from the dead and be the Antichrist. They take that from the head wound. You know, we'll have the head wound. He'll be dead. He'll rise again. They get that from, I'll give you these verses, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 3. The Antichrist is called the son of perdition. John 17, 12. Judas Iscariot is called son of perdition. They link those two verses together. Pastor, who in the world believed this kind of stuff? Wiest believed it, for you Bible scholars. G. Campbell Morgan believed it. What do you believe? I don't know. We'll find out who the Antichrist is when we find out. But I'm just telling you, these are some things. And if you want some neat study, you could look at that. So he goes on. Verse 21. Wherefore, they take this. Peter thinks, now we got to take this vote and get this new guy in here. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us, he's talking out of the 120, there's some men there, all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So Peter was kind of stuck on this number 12, and he thought that Psalms taught that another should take his place. By the way, that is what Psalms teaches, that another does take his place. Peter goes on and leads them in verse number 23, and they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justice, and Matthias. Okay, so they get these two guys out of 120, however many men are in there, and they finally get it narrowed down to these two fellas. Verse number 24. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. Now, somewhere, I want you to underline that word chosen. I'm going to show you what I think about this, and I'll show you another passage where the word chosen is mentioned. So they got these two guys, they're down to the final vote, and they pray. Now, back then, prior to Pentecost, they would find the will of God by drawing lots. Look at verse 25. That he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. So Judas is gone. He's in hell. He's in his own place. And then we need somebody to take his place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. All right? So they chose, they cast the lots, and it falls on Matthias. Why is that so important? Hold your hand here and go to the book of Revelation. Let me show you why Bible scholars wrestle with this a little bit. Go to Revelation chapter number 21. Come on, this is neat. You'll enjoy this. I can tell by the sound of your paper turning, you don't believe me. Revelation 21. Paul says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. We know that, for the first heaven, first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. He goes down and gives the description. Look at verse number 14. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now, I find more than 12 apostles mentioned in the Bible. The question is, where they go is what 12 apostles are going to be there. We know Judas isn't going to be in that number there. Is it going to be Matthias? Well, here is the two schools of thought. Some people think that Peter did a great job following the Lord and he prayed and God gave him this man and that was fine. Some people think that Peter shouldn't have done anything, but he should have waited. And being hasty, not waiting for the promise of the Father, he made a bad decision, not being Spirit-led, but had made a decision based on his own intellect. Now, the way they support that is they say, you never hear from Matthias ever again. He does nothing. Turn to Acts, chapter number, Turn and go to Acts chapter number 9. Who gets saved in Acts chapter number 9? Saul does. Let me show you something kind of interesting. By the way, Saul is an apostle. He becomes the apostle Paul. We know that. You remember how nervous in verse number 10 Ananias is to go and meet Saul after he's been saved? You pick up with verse number 11. The Lord said unto him, arise, go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. And as seen in a vision, a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. Ananias says, are you sure about this, God? I mean, this guy could kill me. Verse 14, here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. Look at the Lord's response. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen. Chosen. Some people believe that had Peter waited for the empowering of the Spirit of God and the leadership of the Spirit of God, Paul should be the 12th apostle chosen. Paul is God's choice. Matthias is Peter's choice. Now, here's what I want to say. A lot of activity went on here. A lot of activity. A lot of questionable activity, as you look back in this decision. And really and truthfully, if you go back to Luke chapter 24, the men were told to wait for the promise of the Father. God did not want them to make decisions based on their own ability. He wanted them to make Spirit-filled decisions. Are you with me? Okay, here's where our application comes in. It is imperative that you and I, in our lives, learn what it is to wait and be filled with the Spirit of God before we make decisions and before we go forward, that we do not make them according to how we see, we do not make them according to how we think, but that we make decisions based on the leadership of the Spirit, based also on the Word of God. Go to John. Let me see if I can give this to you real quick and we'll be done. I want to show you something here. Come on, turn to the Gospel of John. We're done after this. Look at verse number 26. John 14, verse number 26. If you have a study Bible, your Bible should have red print. That means Jesus Christ is speaking. He says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall, what class? Teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. If you were to go on and read John 15, and you were to go on and read John 16, and you were to go on and read John 17, you will find that the Spirit of God not only is our teacher, but he's also our guide. I think if you take anything home tonight, if your pastor could help you, here's what you need to take home. You better value the teaching and the guiding of the Spirit of God in our lives. And it takes time. It takes waiting. It takes discipline. It takes an understanding of my limitation and the power of the Word of God. Never make big decisions without having the leadership of God. Never make big decisions based on what I think or how I understand that. Man, whenever I need to make a big decision, I'm looking for a verse from God's Word. And when you talk about peace, When you have a decision to make from God's word, and or a decision to make, and you get a verse out of God's word, you have peace that you don't even understand. But if I don't wait for that, not only do I not have direction on where to go, then I don't have direction or peace in my life. And if you've ever had the experience of waiting on the Lord and getting that verse, you know that you don't ever want to be without that. That's how important he is for us. That's an important message for Wednesday night people. Why is that an important message for Wednesday night people? Because not everybody can swallow that. But Wednesday night people need to be challenged to wait, search the scripture, let the Spirit of God lead you, make sure you have the mind of God before you go forward in the power of the flesh. Amen or oh me? Okay. All right. Let's go home. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so eager, we can be so manipulative in our own mind. I know I say we, let me say me. There's times I get there where I think, yep, I can put this puzzle here, this piece here and that piece there, and boy, I've got it. I don't know had Peter did right, or I really believe he should have waited. You didn't tell him go up there and elect another disciple. You told him to go up there and wait. His whole life, Peter was always ahead of the Lord. Always running at the mouth, always making decisions, always doing things, never waiting. You told him, go up there and wait. Sit there. Wait till you hear from me. Wait till you're empowered. Boy, that's good for us. That's good for us. We live in such a fast-paced world that waiting is difficult. But every husband and every father in this room had better know, and they had better have by experience, that waiting in their life. How do they know how to be a wife? How do they know how to be a dad? How do they know how to order their home? What do? We're led by the Spirit of God. And every woman in this room, whether she's a wife or a mother or single or whatever, she needs to know how to order herself. And so we get so crazy about what we're going to do. But this ought to teach us to wait upon the Spirit of God, to be filled with the Spirit of God, For truly, there's great peace and joy when we do that. I pray for the people tonight, Lord. I know there's people in this room getting ready. We're all making decisions, big decisions. God, guide us. Help us. And I love you. Thank you for tonight. Just enjoyed ourselves in the Word of God. Thank you for your great salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, pray and come on Sunday. God